If you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Isaiah 66. It's the last chapter in Isaiah's prophecy, prophetic book, the last 20 plus chapters are prophetic, where God gave Isaiah revelation into the future, things that were coming, and some things that are still yet to come. Isaiah, quite a remarkable book. I've titled our message today, Trembling at the Word of God. Trembling at the Word of God. In chapter 66, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Here's what I'm looking for. Here's what I will look for with favor. This is the idea, with favor. This is what I'll look favorably upon. He or she that is poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember what the Lord was talking about here. Blessed are the poor. The poor in spirit, the humble, the broken. He that is poor and of a contrite spirit, repentant, remorseful, and trembleth at my word. God is looking for men and women who tremble at his word. Men and women who tremble. He goes on and says, he that killeth an ox as if he had slew a man, he that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose not that in which they chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Isaiah speaks this remarkable prophecy of a time in which the people of Israel would be looking to build a house for God, a glorious house. Actually, he's speaking of a time after their captivity in Babylon, in which they would want to rebuild the house of God. Now, you know, the temple that Solomon built was quite elaborate. It was unique. It had been fashioned. It took, I think, 7 years for thousands of craftsmen who were anointed by God in very unique ways to fashion all of the fabrics, the tapestries, the carvings, the wood, the gold, all the engravings. It was an elaborate edifice. According to the dimensions of it, as the Bible speaks of its cubits, it was 90 feet wide, and I think it was 180 feet long. It was like 50 feet high. In fact, the pinnacle of this elaborate temple was over 200 feet tall. That would make it like 20 stories tall. It was It was elaborate. It was enormous. It was magnificent. It was beautiful. It was unlike anything. But you know what these... Here's Isaiah prophesying of a future time when that temple would be no more, and men would be planning to build yet another. And they would be talking about, we're going to build the house of the Lord. We're going to make it bigger. We're going to make it better. We're going to make it more elaborate. If the initial temple was something, we will make it look like a shanty compared to what we're going to build. Men have their visions and dreams and ambitions, don't they? Men have their pride. Men always want to build something elaborate. They believe God's going to be impressed with it. To this day, you see some churches and ministries that build these elaborate edifices. They will spend multiplied millions of dollars. And if you've traveled around the world, any, and seen some of the ancient cathedrals, men have been like this all along. Elaborate, exquisite workmanship, expensive. I guess to impress people, I don't know if they think it impresses God, but notice what the Lord says in chapter 66 and verse 1. He says, "The heaven's my throne. The earth is my footstool. The entire planet is where I rest my feet. And the heavens can't contain me. And you're going to build me a house?" He says, "Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest?" Here's a question. You know, your house, whether it's a palace or whether it's just a little apartment, it's your little place of refuge. It's your place of rest. It's where you go at the end of the day and you kick off your shoes and you sit in your chair. It's home. Whatever it is, whatever its size, whatever its place. And here's what the Lord is asking Israel. So you're going to build me a place to rest? You're going to build a place that will hold me? When the heavens can't contain me. He made the heavens. He says in verse 2, all these things, that is the heavens, the earth, all these things have my hands made. And all these things have been, says the Lord. I made them. I made them from the beginning. So the very best that the most skilled workman can do is take all the materials that God made and stack it up or carve it or shape it in such a way that is pleasing. But God gave him all the material. It'd be like you giving Legos to a little child and then just being so overwhelmed with whatever, you know, they stacked on top of each other. You gave him the Legos. You gave him the stuff. Well, God gave us everything, and we think we can take the stuff that he gave us and make a habitation that will contain him. It's a little glimpse into the ego of mankind, because for the most part, you know, people still, even in churches, people still think of God as just a bigger version than themselves. He's like us. He's just a big one of us. That's all. He's just bigger, stronger. But the Bible tells us God's not a man. Amen. Not a woman either. But he's not a man that he should lie, or the Son of Man that he should repent, but God being eternal spirit. Even King Solomon, who was building the original temple and all the plans he made, even King Solomon knew that this could never contain God. This building that we erect will never contain him. Can I read something to you? You don't have to turn here unless you want to, but listen to what Solomon said. I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. I'm just going to read a few verses. Here's what Solomon said. "Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. It would be a place of worship. It would be a place of reverence. He says, and the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, except only to burn sacrifice before him? All I can do is build a place for the worship of him and our offerings to make our offerings to him, the offerings of our sacrifices. A place to worship, a place to honor him, a place for continual praise, a focal point, as it were, in the worship of the Almighty. I have had the privilege through the years to walk into some pretty magnificent buildings and shrines and temples, and some of them have been quite impressive. Some of the houses of worship, elaborate architecture, huge arches, stained glass that, you know, craftsmen took years to do, artwork, statuary, icons, the beautiful trappings of religion, the gold and the bells and the places for holy water and holy smoke and all those, all such things. But men love their show of religion. We love our ceremony. We love our trappings. We love the elaborate rites and rituals. Many people attend and don't even know what they're observing. They just know it's religious, and maybe they're obligated to be there, and maybe they think they'll get credit with God for just showing up. But men love their religious display. To this day, men love their religious display. And even, you know, the Protestants are not immune to the display of grandeur and splendor and magnificence and spending tremendous amounts of money to build elaborate cathedrals. You know, I'm of the persuasion that our houses of worship should be adequate, clean, functional. But as far as elaborate and exquisite, who are we impressing? Who are we trying to impress? Are we going to impress God? Are we going to impress him with all of our craftsmanship? And why the elaborate? Why the expense? Well, I believe part of it is a show. People are impressed with it. But do you know what you have to do to extract that kind of money from people? And is it really necessary? Is it really truly necessary for the worship of the Lord? Couldn't it just be functional? I mean, our Lord himself, when he came to earth, didn't come to impress us with anything exquisite. I mean, he didn't come as a prince or a king, right? He didn't come and ride in a gold-covered chariot pulled by 40 white horses. He was born in a peasant's home, basically. He was in a food trough, a crib, surrounded by barn animals. But somehow we feel like we impress God. I know we feel like we impress people because they walk into these impressive cathedrals or places of worship and they just, this is amazing. This is awesome. Well, here's what God says. He's not impressed. Amen. Verse 1 and 2. Where's the house you build me? Where's the place of my rest? All these things have my hands made. All these things have been. Here's what God is looking for. Now, this is important for us to see. Here is what God does look upon with favor. Verse 2. To this man, to this woman will I look. This is the one I will regard. I will look upon with favor. This is what I will care about, one version says. I will look upon him that is poor. poor, again, being poor in spirit. This is the opposite of arrogant, proud, haughty, self-important, the poor in spirit. And the contrite, those who are of a contrite spirit, those who recognize their humanity, their weakness, their frailty, their need for God, those who are contrite, broken, repentant, who have a sense of remorse about them for the sins they've committed against the holy God. And he says, and who trembles at my word. And who trembles at my word. This isn't brand new information. I might add Isaiah 57 verse 15, just a few chapters back. Isaiah prophesied, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a humble and contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is what God has said all along. Those men, those women who know their weakness, their sin, their unworthiness, and they are broken by it. They are repentant because of it. They're sorrowful. They are aware of God's absolute purity. They call upon God for mercy. They call upon God for forgiveness. God says he will look with favor upon them. Verse 2. That's the ones he will look with favor upon. Not simply those who observe an outward ritual, but those who have an inward faith and a desire from their heart to please God. Remember, this is something the Lord himself talked about. John chapter 4, he said, for the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Those who will worship in spirit and truth. He says, God is spirit, John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, in spirit and in truth, in spirit and in truth. Truth matters to God. Amen. Not just the externals of religion. Isn't it interesting that many of the things God forbids men to do in their worship, he specifically forbids they do it and think God's going to bless them for it. I mean, there's a commandment in the Bible that says, thou shalt not make unto me any graven images.
Right. Amen.
And so people not only violate the commandment, but they make their graven images, and then they set them up in the house of God, set them up in a house of worship, as if God's going to look with, and say, well, okay, it doesn't matter what I say after all. I mean, you pretty much do what you want. No, he's looking for those who will tremble at his word. Now, I really want that to sink in. I want that to sink into our hearts. Because you see, men want to build their temples. But God said, I want you to be my temple. Amen. Your body's supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Your body. Don't you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, says the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says, don't you know that you are the temple of God? That you are the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He goes on and says, and if any man defiles that temple, that God will destroy him. But men want to build their temples. God said, you are my temple. And he's looking to us to be a temple, for our body to be a temple. That means we're to honor him with our bodies. We're to worship him from our heart, of course, with our lips, of course. But, you know, even our actions and attitudes should be such that does not detract from the temple of God. That means we shouldn't be doing things that defile this body, that harm it, that, you know, intentionally harm it. Mar it, defile it in any way, anything that defiles it. We talk about drunkenness and use of illegal drugs that can defile this temple. We talk about things that we would just call habits that may be bad habits, whether it's smoking or things like that, chewing tobacco, nothing defiling about that, of course. What was I saying? Well, you know, not that things like that may send you to hell, but they will send you to an early grave, and they do harm your body. I mean, it harms you. Just like gluttony harms you. Just eating bad food all the time harms you, injures your body, and any number of other things that we could think of, I'm sure. I could mention we tattoo our bodies, you know, to, I guess, make some kind of statement that we're cool or whatever. It's the popular thing to do these days. But, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And should we put graffiti on God's temple? I don't know that he's overly impressed with that. I'm not saying it's something that God won't forgive. I'm thankful that he does forgive it because I've been there and done that and have the scars. But is it something that a child of God, I'm talking about someone who should know better, is that something we should do with our bodies? Here in chapter 66, I want you to look here. They wanted to build something elaborate and impressive. God wanted them to be a temple. Be a temple. You know, here's the problem with wanting to build some elaborate structure, to be involved with ritualistic type worship. Most of the people who attend these kinds of ritualistic services, ritualistic houses of worship, churches, these are the same people who wouldn't give God the time of day on the average day of the week. Amen. God's not in their thoughts. God's occupies such a very little space in their minds and hearts. It's not like they pray about decisions they make, or it's not like they ask themselves, what would God's will be for me to do in this matter? They pretty much do what they want, but on Sunday they'll show up for a ritual when they can and believe that God's going to be satisfied. You know, when we read verse 3, you find out God says, he's not impressed with the rituals. Not in any way, manner, shape, or form. In fact, they disgust him. Notice what he says. You still with me? Verse 3, he that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. Now, killing an ox, he's talking about in sacrifice. You know, oxen were offered a sacrifice. Oxen was one of the most elaborate and expensive sacrifices a person could make because they were big animals and they cost a lot of money. They were worth a lot of money. A person who offered up an ox was offering up something. So surely God's impressed with this. And here's what God said. The one who offers an ox, it would be like he offered up a dead body, killed somebody, put that on. Would God be satisfied? Would God honor that? Absolutely not. That would be abhorrent. That would be an abomination. He says, he that sacrifices a lamb. Now, you know, a kid, a goat. These were regular sacrifices. These sacrifices God would accept if they were the right sacrifice, unblemished and so forth. But he said he would be like he cut off a dog's neck and offered that up. Would God accept that as a sacrifice? Absolutely not. See, he's saying that all the things you think I'm so impressed with, I'm not impressed with. All the things you think is what I want, that's not what I want. Your righteous, so-called righteous deeds when your heart is far away from me. He says, he that offers an oblation, an offering, a sacrifice, it would be as if he offered pig's blood. Now, you know the pig was a forbidden an unclean animal. He that burns incense would be as if he blessed an idol. If he blessed an idol, well, you could go off and talk about that, because people are blessing their idols all the time. Then they wear them around their neck. Right. Here's what God's double indictment is to these people. Now, this is powerful, and this drives the point home. Yea, here's what he says, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips and with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. But here's what Isaiah says right here, their double indictment. They have chosen their own ways. They haven't chosen my ways, because they totally ignored the Bible. They totally ignored the message of the prophets. They ignore what I say. They chose their own way. They do what they want. They invent their own religion. They invent their own God. Amen. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. That doesn't even come into consideration. They've chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. They love their sins. They chose their ways, and you know why? Because they love their sins. They don't want to give them up. He says, you've made your own choice to do the disgusting things that you enjoy so much. That's what one version translates it. To do the disgusting things that you enjoy so much. They love their sins. To this day, men love their sins. They choose their own way. Here's what the Bible says. Walk before me, be holy. But they choose their own way. They choose their path. They choose not the Bible way. They reject the Bible way. And they choose their own paths. They, like I've heard it said, well, I don't believe that. You talk about the Bible. Well, I don't believe that. They decide what they want to believe. They choose their own. They make up a God in their mind, one that would be pleased with them. They love their sins, whatever those sins may be. They love the filthy stuff they watch on the internet or on television. They don't want to give that up. You know, I read something that a Christian man wrote just recently. He said, I had to quit watching. He was talking about a particular TV show, Game of Thrones. I've never seen it. And from what I've heard, probably don't want to see it. But he said, I've been watching that show, he said, but I had to stop watching it. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my soul. That's what he said. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my soul watching. It must be that pornographic or that filled with nudity. How can we think that we honor God when we defile our own heart with pornographic filth? How can we think that we honor God when we're drunken and immoral? Amen. When we lie? Yeah. When we're lecherous? Yeah. When we're running with people who are vile and wicked and have no heart for God, no thought of God, decadent, self-absorbed, loving the abominations of the world, and yet we think we can show up in church on Sunday morning and God is really impressed with us. You know why buildings like that and churches like that attract the crowds they do? It's because people go in there and feel no presence of God, no conviction. The Word of God is not present. You see, if the Word of God is present, the Spirit of God is present, let me tell you what's going to happen. People will tremble at the Word. People will be uncomfortable. You don't go in those cathedrals and feel uncomfortable. You might feel impressed. You might feel awed. You might even feel a little inspired. But uncomfortable? You will not be made uncomfortable by worship from the heart going up to a holy God. You're not going to, that's not going to make you uncomfortable. Now, you get into an atmosphere where people are truly worshiping the Lord, and you know this is foreign to you, and you walk into something like that, it makes you a little uncomfortable. It makes you wonder, what am I getting into here? Who are these people? But you know in your heart that these are people who are worshiping God, and there's something present that you don't find in just an elaborate temple that's where you watch a show or a ritual or somewhere where you're just going to go get 3 points on how to be happy today. My 5-point message on how to enjoy your life to its fullest today. You're not going to hear the word of God that would cause you to tremble. Because you see, the word of God is not taught. The word of God is often ignored. Things substitute for the word of God. Ritual, ceremony, men's opinions, Reader's Digest, whatever it is, philosophy. But where the word of God is taught, especially where all the word of God is taught, there will be some trembling. Amen. Because there will be conviction. There will be conviction. You will feel convicted. But here's the double indictment. He said, they have chosen their own ways. Yeah. You choose your sins. You choose the way you walk. And let me tell you, you can't walk in the way of the world and the way of the Lord at the same time. Amen. You can't walk in two opposite directions at the same time. You have to choose one or the other. You either have to follow man or you follow God. You have to choose who you will serve. He said they chose their own way. Verse 3. They've chosen their own way. They chose the way of sin and self-indulgence and sensuality. They chose their way. They chose to indulge in their sinful practices. So here's what God says. So I will choose their calamities. That's the very next verse. Verse 4. You say, you choose your way, but if it's not my way, then I choose your calamity. Amen. You can choose to sin, but it's God who chooses the consequences. Amen. Let us never forget. You can choose the sin, but it's God who chooses the consequences. Amen. And there are consequences. Amen. And the consequences is going to be hell to pay. Let's never forget. He says, I will choose their delusions. The word can be translated vexations. It can be translated calamities. He says, I will bring their fears upon them. I'll punish them by using the very thing they're most afraid of. I will do this because I called to them. And they did not answer. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. They did what is evil, he says. They did not listen. They chose to do what I told them not to do. They chose that in which I delighted not. Now, you have to be pretty full of yourself to think that you can choose your own way, follow after your own sins and abominations, all the things that God says don't do, all the things that God said displeases him, all the things he calls abominations. You have to be pretty full of yourself, pretty presumptuous to think, I can choose these things, I can walk these ways, and I'm still good with God. Yeah. Why? Because I go to church occasionally. I even pick up the Bible. I pray once in a while. I put money in the offering. I bring my little sacrifices, I watch a ritual, and I've just read the best book, How to Have Your Best Life Now, I'm good with God. Here's what God said, I spoke to them, I called them, they did not listen, they did not answer. How did God speak to them, you think? How did he call them? Well, many times we're told in the prophets that God, he said, I sent to you prophets, rising up early, and speaking to you many times, but you would not listen. You would not hear. God sent the prophets. The prophets always had a message that went contrary to the social culture, always contrary to what everybody was doing and approving of. The prophets were not like the priests. The prophets were more rugged men, more out of the mainstream. The prophets would say, repent. Get your life right. Get back on track. Get back to the worship of God in truth and simplicity. Forget all of these externals that you're so enamored with. Go back. Go back to the worship of God from your heart. Basically, the message of the prophets was to get rid of all the idols and get rid of the idolatry that your heart keeps chasing after, because men are so prone to idolatry, to substituting other things for God. Amen. It was true then, it's true now. Amen. Even now we pollute everything with idolatry and paganism. And the message of the prophets was always to depart from the ways of the heathen and focus purely on the worship of the Lord your God. But they weren't interested in the Word of God. They were not interested in the Word of God. Can I tell you, we're not interested either? Now, when I say we, I don't mean you and me, but I mean we as a nation, we as a supposedly Christian people, we as a supposedly Christian people really find very little use for the Word of God. It's the book everybody claims to love and few people read, and fewer still obey what they read. In fact, you will find people coming right out of church. If you ask them, they're liable to tell you, we don't care what the Bible says. This is what we do. This is what we practice. Well, our tradition says this. Or we just follow love. I had to laugh at a video I saw that Brother Lonnie posted. They were preaching in front of the Unity Church. And you know, in Unity Church, they accept any kind of morality or immorality because they have just one message. God loves everybody. He accepts everybody. And they were talking to him about, what about what the Bible says about homosexuality, for instance, because they'll have homosexual not only members, but ministry and so forth. But they don't really care what the Bible says. Do you understand that we live in a Christian, so-called Christian culture that doesn't care what the Bible says? Amen. They don't care. Right. They will forget about the Bible and accept what culture, modern society accepts. Throughout the history of mankind, there's been no such thing as homosexual marriage. But all of a sudden, because a few politicians, pressured by a rabid and very powerful homosexual group, very vocal, have the ear of the media, all of a sudden homosexual marriage, we're going to overthrow thousands of years of human history. Right. Thousands of years of human history, and if you don't go along with it, you are evil. You are a hater. You hate. You have no love in you. I think one of the mistakes we make is we allow the homosexual community to intimidate us. And in their insistence that their sin should be not only accepted but applauded, you know the very statement, well, I'm gay, actually is misinformation. It's actually a lie. I'm gay, meaning that this is what I am. A homosexual is what I am. I'm born this way. It's nature made me this way. They believe it's a state of being when the Bible says it's not a state of being, it's your behavior. Homosexuality is a behavior, just like any other sexual sin. It's a behavior. It would be like somebody saying, well, I'm gay, and I say, well, I'm a rapist. Or I'm a murderer. That's just what I do. That's what I am. Do you realize what they've done? Do you realize the difference? I hope I'm coming across clear, because when they say I'm gay, what they're saying is you can't condemn me because I'm made this way. This is my state of being. And now they're saying, well, I'm a girl, but, you know, I know I'm a 60-year-old man, but really I'm a girl and I'm a 12-year-old girl. So you should accept me when I wear little girls' dresses and things like that. You know, it's a crazy world, right? So what they are doing is equating their behavior with a state of being. You are not a girl if you're a 60-year-old man or a 12-year-old boy. You're not a girl. You're a boy. Your body says you're a boy. Your DNA says you're a boy. Biology says you're a boy. Common sense says you're a boy. God help us. So understand, if a person says, well, I'm gay, really, really what they're saying is I perform homosexual acts on other men. So it's behavior. It's not being. It's their behavior. It's behavior. Just like being a rapist is behavior. Committing incest is behavior. Fornicating, adultery is behavior. You can't say I'm a rapist. I'm born this way. You can't condemn me for it. Or I have a proclivity for little boys. I'm born this way, so you just have to accept me this way. You can't punish me. It's not a sin for me to be this way. Do you understand we're excusing behavior and confusing behavior with being? Behavior, God either approves of or condemns. Being is just our humanity. You're male or female. You may be black or white, but God doesn't condemn anybody for being white or being black. He doesn't condemn anybody for being male or female, but he condemns those who practice homosexuality or any other kind of sexual sin.
Amen.
So it would be like saying, well, yeah, I'm a thief. I'm a kleptomaniac. That's what I am. I just steal things. You can't blame me. I was born this way. It's behavior. And God condemns behavior that doesn't line up with the scripture. They chose their own way. He says, I will choose their vexation. I'll choose their calamity. I will choose their delusion. I will choose their punishment. Now, I would like to again, have you turn with me to verse 2. Just look at verse 2 here. He says, to this man or woman will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Here's a very important quality, those who tremble at his word. Tremble, it means exactly that, by the way. It means to shake, to tremble. It even means to be frightened. Or to be afraid at the word of God. Why would men tremble at the word of God, you think? Well, it's because they recognize it for what it is. They recognize it for what it is. It is the word of God. If we recognize it for what it is the word of God. That book you hold on your lap is the word of God. If you recognize it for what it is, not a human opinion, not men's best ideas, not even the ideas of good men and well-intentioned men. It's not human philosophy, but if you recognize it for what it is the word of God. Amen. Then shouldn't we tremble at the thought that God has spoken to us? Here is what he says. That should cause us to pause And to think, God has spoken. Now, you know, when the Bible tells us, I'm going to look for those who tremble at my word. You know, it means God has spoken. It means there is a body of literature that constitutes the Word of God. There is a revelation. The Bible is not like any other book on earth. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. There is a body of truth on earth. It's available to us. You hold it in your lap. It invalidates any other book that claims to be inspired scripture. So the men and women that God favors are the ones he looks upon with favor, are those who recognize the Bible for exactly what it is. It is the Word of God. And hearing it preached, reading it for themselves, they tremble. Why would they tremble? Because they believe it. Because they recognize it for what it is, and because they believe it. If you open your Bible and you believe it, and you really believe it down to the core of your being, it should make us tremble. Right. The thought of an eternal hell should make us tremble. Amen. See, people who don't believe it, people who don't recognize it for what it is, that's why they can shrug their shoulders. Live the way they choose to live, because they don't tremble at the Word of God, because they don't know the Word of God. They don't hear the Word of God. They don't read the Word of God. They don't believe the Word of God. They go to church and don't hear the Word of God. And aren't made to tremble. But if you believed it, then you would tremble at its commands. Amen. The commands of a righteous and holy God. You would tremble at its warnings. You would recognize that this is incumbent upon us to obey. That God's not just filling up space when he calls us to be holy, to be pure, to be men and women who are reverent, men and women of prayer, men and women who forgive, because we are forgiven. And we know how important it is to be forgiven. We know, when you know that God calls you to obedience and surrender and personal holiness of mind and heart, you believe its requirements. It's one thing, you know, people who want to believe the blessings. Oh, I want to believe the promises. I believe all the promises. But God calls us to believe it all. Every bit of it. You know, some of those promises are pretty scary. Like hell for the wicked. That's a promise too, you know. The Bible tells us that the demons believe in God and tremble. They got sense enough to tremble. You know why they tremble? Because they know it's the Word of God. They know who God is, and they know what their coming judgment is. So they believe, yes, they believe. And the very thought of it makes them tremble. Can you imagine being a fallen angel, a demon, that has no opportunity for redemption? Now, I don't believe that angels sleep, but if they did, the fallen angels couldn't. They couldn't. Not with this sense of impending doom that's coming their way. You know what it's like. You can't sleep when you got to go to the dentist tomorrow. That'll keep you up half the night. Imagine the demons knowing they face eternal hellfire, and that judgment is coming, and it's inescapable. It's inescapable. They cannot escape it. They'd lose sleep if they could sleep. But it has to torment them. Yes. Because they believe. You know how people sin so casually, yes, so nonchalantly? Because they don't tremble at the Word of God, because they don't hear the Word of God, they don't know the Word of God, they don't believe the Word of God. the proud, the arrogant, the know-it-alls, the self-important, the smug, the self-satisfied, they don't tremble at the word of God. They're the opposite of the humble and the broken and the contrite. Those puffed up with themselves, self-important, you know, proud of themselves and their accomplishments, pat themselves on the back, they don't tremble at the word of God. Those who take the scriptures lightly and casually, who dismiss parts of it that they don't like, some reject the Bible outright, others just twist its meaning. Those who twist the scriptures, they don't tremble at the word of God. If you believe that that was God's word, you wouldn't be monkeying with it. You wouldn't be adding to it or subtracting from it. Amen. You would not be twisting its meaning. Not if you trembled at the word of God. Not if you believed that it was in fact the word of God. Amen. Then what you do is you revere it. What you do is you line your life up with it as best you can. You ask God for mercy and forgiveness and grace. Those who deny or treat any part of it that it may not be true, that maybe some part of it is fable, they don't tremble at the word of God. You've got the largest so-called denomination in America that claims the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are fable. It's fiction. Didn't happen. No Adam and Eve. So, of course, no Adam and Eve, no original sin, no fall of mankind, no need for a Savior to die. They don't believe in Noah. They don't believe in the Ark. They don't believe in, well, they do believe in evolution, and yet they claim to be Christians. I'll tell you, they don't tremble at the Word of God. The Word of God says that God created everything in 7 days, 7 days, seven literal 24-hour days. That's what the Bible says. You tremble at the Word of God, then you say it's true. Science may say, oh, no, it's this, it's that, the other thing. But you know what? We tremble at the word of God because we believe it is the word of God. And therefore, we line our lives up with it. And we got plenty proof to verify it. I'll tell you something else. Who doesn't tremble at the word of God? Those who water it down. Those who want to make it more appealing to the masses, so they leave sections of it out. They won't preach it. They won't talk about it. Those who refuse to teach it, they don't tremble at the word of God. If you believe that this Bible is the word of God, then you would want to know it. You would want to read it. You would want to hear it preached, and you wouldn't be satisfied with anything less than the Word of God. Amen. I don't want to hear another person's opinion. Yeah. I don't care about their church tradition. I don't care about their impressive statuary or whatever. Amen. I want to hear the Word of God. I believe that there is a body of truth that God gave us. I believe that it is that scripture that we hold in our lap. And I want to know it. I want to understand it because I realize my obligation to it and to the God who gave it. You believe there is a word of God? Then you'll want to apply it to your life. How can I live my life that lines up with this word of God? How can I live in a way that God will be pleased with the life that I live? We want to be men and women who tremble at the word of God, who recognize it for what it is. Amen. And if in your own heart or you haven't felt this trembling, then I'm going to encourage you to ask the Lord. Just ask the Lord to cause you to be a man, a woman who trembles at His word, who takes His word for what it is. It is His word. It's His word to us. It's not human opinions. Amen. You read this this word, you learn who God is. And you learn who you are. And what God calls us to be and to do.
Amen.
Well, Father, we pray.
Yes,
that you would cause us one and all to be men and women who tremble at your word. Lord Jesus, make it so real to us. Impress us so profoundly, Lord, with your word. Instill in us a new sense of reverence and holy trembling. Lord, I pray that we be tremblers at the word of God.
Amen.
In reverence and holy fear. I pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen. Amen, amen.